Good morning.
Good morning.
Want to start out by reminding you that we are having our singing service this afternoon. Yes, there's something that the world thinks that is very important that happens at 5:30 this afternoon. But I think that God would be pleased if you missed the first 30 minutes of the Super Bowl to come and to worship. And I don't think anybody lives any farther away from this church building than me. So I imagine if you hit the back door at 6 o'clock, you'll only miss the first quarter. And hopefully the Rams will win anyway. But I'm not pulling for the Rams. I'm just pulling again the Patriots. In Psalm 127, we read the words, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate." I mentioned at the beginning of the year that we were going to spend a year this year looking at stewardship. And stewardship is so very important. You know, there's not much in God's Word that challenges us like looking and applying stewardship. Learning about it and applying it to our lives is so very important. A steward is a person who looks after something that belongs to someone else. And that includes almost everything that we have and everything about us. We're stewards of our time, our talent, our possessions, our jobs, our bodies, our souls, our spirits. And this morning, I want to apply stewardship to one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given to any of us. I want to apply it to our children. This text says that children are a heritage from the Lord. That means that they are an inheritance, that God has blessed us with children.
Amen.
Now, sometimes, having had three myself, children don't seem like much of a blessing, but they are. And God has given them to us as a gift. Long, long time ago in the book of Genesis, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob had cheated Esau out of his birthright. And as a result, his mama said, "You need to get out of here." And so he did. He went and he was gone for better than 20 years. He'd had a great number of children by the time he'd married and raised a whole mess of them, or at least his wife had. And then he finally went back to his homeland. On the way back, he ran into Esau, and Esau asked him, he said, "Whose are these with you?" And Jacob replied, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." That's a great truth. Our children are blessings from God, and I don't know that He's given us, except for maybe our souls, a greater blessing than our children. Have you ever thought about parenting being a stewardship? Have you ever realized, and I imagine the older you get, the more you do realize it, that your children are not yours, but that they're just yours for a short amount of time?
Amen.
Then you turn them over to go out into the world on their own. They're a trust from God. He's given them to you for a short amount of time, and you're supposed to raise them up in His sight. You know, we think about people who are able to build great things, houses and factories and office buildings. We think about those people that are able to build small things like furniture and knickknacks and what have you as being great builders. But truly, God has given us as parents the responsibility of building children, young men and young women, and men and women, to go out into the world on His behalf. We're dealing with human souls. The raising and the rearing of children is one of the fundamental functions of the home. There are other purposes, but this one is basic. God charged the family with raising up the human race. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said to Adam and Eve, "Go forth and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." Paul said to Timothy, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, and manage the house. Both of these passages tell us that it's the responsibility of mothers and fathers, of parents, to raise up their children in the home so that one of these days we can let them loose, and sometimes that's more literal than others, on the world. What a joy and privilege it is to bring another human being into existence. God allows a husband and a wife to come together and conceive a child. And when that child is conceived, then God has a part in it too. It's daddy and mama that give that child life, but it's God that gives that individual a soul. And while the life is going to be over in, 67 or a few more than that, you know, that soul will never cease to exist. We're stewards of our children. And what a solemn responsibility it is. It's one of the greatest things that we could ever strive to accomplish. I heard the story of a fella. He was an obstetrician. He delivered babies for a living, in case I got that first word wrong. And he had a tendency to say to the parents, said, "You have a baby. He's not a good baby. He's not a bad baby. He's just a baby. And whether he turns out good or bad largely depends on you, on what you teach him, on how you live before him." You know, that's about all that a doctor that delivers babies can do, is to tell you that you got a baby. It's the father and the mother's responsibility to make sure that that child turns out the way that God wants that child to turn out. You think about how helpless a little baby is. You know, I've seen puppies and kittens. I've seen rats. I've seen horses and I've seen cattle. I've seen pigs as they're little bitty, as they were just being born. And some of them within a few minutes can stand up on their own and go and nurse at their mother's side. But then you think about how helpless a little baby is. You think that it's going to be able months before that child is even able to get up and move around to walk and to talk and what have you. That baby's totally helpless. You know, the child can't talk. Oh yeah, he can communicate. Guarantee you. He can tell you when he's hungry. He can tell you when he's dirty or when he's wet. And of course, you've got to jump right on those things and take care of the situation. But he has no language. But within a few years, that child will have a language. He'll have a brain. He'll have knowledge. He'll have a belief system. What he believes in, what his convictions are, largely what he learns from his father and mother. Maybe you've heard the expression, "As the twig is bent, so grows the tree." And we as parents are twig benders. Let's look at some of the parents' responsibility. First, what are the parents supposed to supply? What are our responsibilities as parents? All children have basic needs that need to be supplied by their father and by their mother. Paul wrote, "If anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We got to take care of our children. We got to make sure that they have food, clothing, and shelter. You know, we go back to Jesus. We've got a little snapshot of Jesus. It's not very many verses. When he is 12 years old, y'all remember that story. His folks took him to Jerusalem, to the temple. He got lost while he was down there. Well, he wasn't lost, but they lost him. They went back to Jerusalem all in a, oh man, you know how worried they must have been. And they went back and they got him and kind of rebuked him a little. And he went back to Galilee, to Nazareth. And then we read the last little snapshot of Jesus' life for 18 years until he started his ministry. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. You know, this is the whole person. It says that he increased in wisdom, in knowledge. He increased in stature. He got bigger physically. He increased in favor with God. He grew spiritually. And finally, he increased in favor with men. He grew socially. Children have physical needs that can only or will only be provided by parents. A child, like I said earlier, needs food and clothing and shelter. He needs to be taught eventually to care for himself because, well, you know, Tracy and I are one-third empty nesters right now. And as much as we wouldn't mind having William to move back in with us, well, you know, we kind of like it the way it is right now. So we've got our two favorites with us, and y'all are welcome to tell William when you see him. Eventually, we've got to turn our children loose on the world, and they need to know how to care for themselves. They've got to increase in knowledge and wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. His mind was developed. You know, we see him, and he was an exemplary child. He was there at the temple. He was talking and arguing, discussing with the scribes and the Pharisees there at the temple. It's so important that we make sure our children go to school. You know, used to it was all done at home. But now we can send our children off. When I was young, I didn't even go to kindergarten. I guess I'm lucky that I was able to graduate high school. But, you know, we've got 13 years of school, and then if you want to send them on to college or to trade school or whatever after that, we've got to make sure they have or they take care of their intellectual needs. Their social needs. Jesus grew in favor with men. We need to make sure we teach our children that he or she is not an island unto himself. There need to be daily interactions, not only with daddy and with mama, but also with brothers and sisters and with aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and all of those things. A child needs to learn that he or she is a part of a greater collective, a part of the world, that he is not an island unto himself. You know, that companionship with your children takes time. I've heard people say, you know, there's a choice. There's either quality time or there's quantity time. Okay? Well, I might not spend that much time, quantity, with my children, but I give them quality time. Well, your children desire a lot of your time. We need to give them quantity time and quality time. I heard somebody say once, maybe the phrase is that some children hear more than others is, I don't have time, I'm too tired, I've got too much work to do, or that costs too much money. And you know, it's kind of sad, but some children, yeah, that's what they do hear. A child also has emotional needs. And if those emotional needs are neglected, then that child could end up in trouble later. He might end up going to a counselor or a psychologist. You know, I don't feel good about myself. I never felt like I was really loved. Well, you can hire somebody to sit with your children, but you can't hire someone to love your children. Your child needs to know that he or she is loved by their parent. A child also needs to know what discipline is. Now, discipline is not a very in vogue word nowadays. People kind of look down on it, but think about the word discipline. It comes from the same word as the word disciple. Jesus had disciples. Would you call those disciples bad? No, it meant that Jesus spent 3 years with those disciples teaching them what they needed to do. And we need to spend time with our children to teach them what is expected of them. And if we have to do something that they don't want us to do, well, so be it. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And the words train up come from a word that means disciplining a child. Child needs no difference between right and wrong, between yes and no, that some things are positive and some things are negative. And where's he going to get that information but from his father and his mother? You know, the wise man gave us some very helpful information. I have actually heard people say, I love my son or my daughter so much that I couldn't bear to spank them. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he won't die. He might make you think he's dying, but he's not going to die. You know, you're pounding on the biggest muscles in his body, and you've got to make a point, and sometimes you just have to do it. Again, the wise man, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You're teaching, when you discipline your children, you're teaching your child about God. Now, what do I mean by that? Think about it this way. You tell your child to do something. I'm going to pick on the boys because I was a boy. It's hard to believe. And he doesn't do it. And you don't spank him. But you've told him not to do it. You're not backing up with your words with your deeds. But if you do spank him, then he understands. He doesn't do it again. That child grows up. The Bible says, don't do this, but do this. And if you haven't disciplined your child, then maybe he comes across with the idea that God is not going to enforce what he teaches. So when you discipline your child, you're teaching your child about God. A child also needs limits, but by nature doesn't want limits. I heard the story about three little girls. They're sitting in one of them's front yard. And one of them said to the other one, said, "My mom lets me go across the street." Second little girl said, "My mom lets me go three blocks down the street to the grocery store to get candy." The third little girl said, "My mama won't let me go across the street at all. She loves me." And there's sometimes we need to tell our children that they can't go across the street because cars go by awfully fast and we don't want them to get hurt. Children need to have some restrictions, but they don't like restrictions. But we have to teach them that there's some things they need to do and some things they don't need to do. Children also need stability and security. You know, I have known some children that wake up in the morning and wonder to themselves, well, is this going to be one of Mama's bad days or is this going to be one of Daddy's good days? They just don't know. All they hear is bickering and fighting and arguing with one another. Their parents, they need that stability. A child also needs responsibility. Need to teach a child to take some responsibility from themselves. Yeah, I remember when ours were real young, and of course William is the one that always gets picked on because he's 2.5 years older than Grady. We taught him from the time he was real young that he needed to pick up his toys and put them in the toy box. You know why? Because they're not my toys, William. And if I pick up those toys, I'm going to put them in a closet somewhere where you can't find them. William's not here, I can say that now. But we taught Grady that and we taught Sarah that. And you know, it might take a week of those toys being in the closet before they learn to pick up their toys. They need some responsibility for themselves because one of these days it's going to be a boss saying, "I want you to do this and not that." And they need to understand that their boss means what they say too. But above all these other things, a child has spiritual needs too. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, "Take heed and beware covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses." We got to make sure that our children understand that those things that are in the toy box are not an end-all or be-all to life. We need to teach them that our cars and our houses and our whatevers are not an end-all and be-all to us. It says you need to take heed and beware covetousness. Jesus also said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And you know, as you're getting ready to take bread, it's a good time to think about this. I can remember when William was probably only about a year old, we had a couple from Dibble come over and eat with us. They had two children. They were about Tracy's age. I'm a little non-traditional age-wise for children, my children's ages. But they were probably in their mid-30s. And they had two children. They were 6 and 8 or something like that. And I remember Rusty telling me once, he said, "You know, the great thing is if you leave the remote on the couch and you're sitting in the chair, you can send them over to get it for you." But be that as it may, we were sitting there eating. And I said something to him. I said, "Do y'all say a prayer in a restaurant?" He said, "Well, we didn't start out doing it that way." But he said, "There's that inconsistency. If you say a prayer at the dinner table or at breakfast or at lunch, how can you not say a prayer at a restaurant and have your children understand?" And so Tracy and I started doing that. That's been a long time ago. William's over 20 now, and we've been doing it that long, if not longer. We've got to be consistent in our teaching. Paul wrote, "Fathers, don't bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now it says here, fathers. I want to tell you that if you get here at 9:30 in the morning, there are Bible classes in various and sundry places in this building where you can take your children and they will be taught the Bible. And I think that's great. Amen. But this passage does not say the church will provide a Bible class so that your children will be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't say mothers are supposed to bring the children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It says fathers. And if you, a father, think that you're going to let your children be taught by somebody else and that's going to get the job done, well, it could be dangerous to your children. And it could cause you a great deal of grief later on that you didn't do your job. It says, fathers, bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you look into the Old Testament, you got Moses, you got Daniel, you got Joseph, and a whole bunch more of them. These men grew up to be great fellows, and they must have been taught in the home. Timothy was raised by a Greek father who knew nothing about the Scriptures, but he was raised by a godly mother and grandmother who taught him the Old Testament Scriptures. I'll bring up the question, what if we don't do our jobs as parents, even as grandparents? Well, our children are going to be found wanting, and one of these days it's going to be a great agony of heart to all of us. Finally, the example that parents must set. Having given you a whole bunch of different for instances here, we've got to remember the importance of example. You can't teach your children to do right unless you're doing right yourself. Somebody said, don't do as I say do, do as I say do. But our children aren't going to do what we tell them to if we're doing something totally contrary to that. You can't give what you don't have. Christianity is caught as well as taught. I heard somebody say once that I can't hear what you're teaching me because what you're doing is screaming so loudly in my ears. If we say something and we're doing something contrary to it, what do you suppose those children are going to learn? They're going to learn what we do and not what we teach. One man wrote, perhaps the biggest shock that a child never forgets is to come to see that his parents, whom he idolizes, break the rules which they taught him to regard as sacred. We also need to remember the danger of inconsistency. Sometimes our children see a big gap between what we do and teach and preach on Sunday morning and what we do Monday through Friday. You know, we teach them that having a relationship with the Father in heaven is the greatest relationship in the world. We teach them the Bible's the greatest book that's ever been written. We teach them that going to heaven is the greatest goal anybody can set. And then they come home on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening or Monday, and all they hear us talk about is cars and hunting and fishing and sports and houses and jobs and belly aching about this and that. What do you think they're going to pay attention to? That one out of seven on Sunday or the Monday through Saturday? Yeah, they see us make a great emphasis on you got to get to bed Sunday through Thursday because you got school the next morning. But on Saturday night, you can stay up as long as you want to because we've just got church tomorrow and it doesn't really matter. Now, we might not say that, but it could be understood by our children. When we do this, it's a waste of time to tell our children how important it is to go to heaven. No one knows us like our children. Now, they might not tell us what they know about us, but they know it. It's in the back of their minds. In closing, one of these days our children are going to be gone. And they're going to act like and they're going to be like largely what we have taught them or how we have lived before them. Our convictions will be theirs. You know, maybe you've seen yourself as a parent or a child in this lesson and you've seen some inconsistency in your life. And you need to live better and to do better. If so, then I hope you will. But if you don't have any children at home or if your parents are already gone, then I hope you'll remember that you are a part of a family, the family of God, and that God is your Father and you're His child. And He's given every one of us a bunch of rules to live by. And part of that is the way to become a Christian, by repenting of the life that you might have lived, so that you could be baptized and you could be freed from your sin. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, then won't you stand as we come, as we stand and